We read this passage because this passage emphasises one of the greatest threats that the Christian church faces. And it's not a hostile world. It's not a godless world. The godless world is godless, and that's what it is. But the great threat that faces the Christian church is false teachers and is false doctrine. Is that the people of God are diverted away from the Word of God, that they do not stand on the Word of God. And if we do not stand on the Word of God, then we have no foundation and we're vulnerable. God in His mercy has given us His Word. And God in His mercy has made us with a mind that is able to grasp, so that the Lord has so constituted us in such a way that we're told in John's Gospel, chapter 8, when Jesus spoke to the Jews which believed in Him, He said, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." This is how the Lord deals with His people. It is through His word, and it is by our taking hold of His word, grasping it with the mind, but not simply with the mind. But yet, it is through the mind. It is not without the mind. It is not away from the mind. So how, then, are we to read our Bibles? Well, we must read our Bibles, firstly, remembering that it is God's word. Now, that should cause us to wonder. This is the word of God. God has spoken, and God has spoken so that men would hear, and not only so that men would hear, but that you'd hear tonight, that you would know of all men everywhere. God has spoken, and in His providence has brought His word to bear upon your lives. But we're familiar with that. We talk about God's word easily. We find a Bible with no difficulty. There are so many in our homes and so many in our church. It doesn't fill us with wonder. But God has spoken. And when we come to God's word, we must never set ourselves above it, as if it were for us to consider what is worthy of our attention, or for us to judge the word. But our attitude in coming to the scriptures must be that of submission. That we are under the word. And we should come expecting to profit. Hasn't He promised that His word will not return to Him empty and void? And so we're to read with a sense of purpose. We're to encounter the word of God, knowing this is the word of the living God. And God accomplishes His purposes in His lives of His people through His word. I spoke about how the mind is so constituted that it can grasp what God has revealed. But yet, we must allow the word of God to grasp us. We must come to the word with this attitude. We're told in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we have to remember, this is all of God's word. This is God's word entirely. Sometimes you get a Bible which is red letters, and the words of Christ are printed in red to distinguish them from the other words in the text. But all these words are the words of God, whether they were spoken by Christ Jesus, or whether they were spoken by the apostles, or whether they were spoken by the prophets, or whether we don't know who spoke them at all or not. This is God's word, and we must give heed to it all. And there's a simplicity to it. There's a simplicity to God's word, so much so that we can expect our children to grasp and to understand the basic message of the scriptures. that they are sinners, that God is holy, that they must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died an atoning death on behalf of others, that they might have life. And yet there's a depth to God's word, so that none of us can ever boast. Simple enough that all might believe, but yet so profound that none can ever boast and claim to have mastered or to have grasped all. And we have God's word. You have God's word. There's people in other nations tonight who don't have it and who can't get it. Either it's not in their language, or they would run the risk of death to be found with the scriptures. What the privilege that we have is great. Well, firstly then, we have to remember that it's God's word, but let's ask, how should we read it? How should you read God's word? The first thing to say under that is this: you must make time. Don't expect to find time, to stumble across time and say, well, there's space now, I can read the scriptures. You must make time to read his word. You know what it's like when you've got so much to do on a Saturday and you try and cram it all in, and when you reach church on the next day, you're so tired, you can't pay attention. Or you know what it is to be so busy through the day that as you're stumbling towards your bed at night and you remember that you haven't read the Bible and you stop to try and do so, but you're too tired. You must make time. And that means that you'll need to move some things. That means that you may have to stop some things. You may have to miss out on some things. But this is the word of God, and we are to give ourselves to it. It's a good thing, perhaps, to read first thing in the morning and the last thing at night. I don't want to discourage you from that if that's what you do, but I want to ask you this: is that when you read at your best? When you're half asleep because you're waking up, and because you're half asleep because you're going to sleep? Because if that's not when you read at your best, you need to make time to read when you're at your best. And it's good to have a routine, to have the discipline of a routine, so that we read God's word at this point. Whatever that might be, whatever your day allows you, or whatever you can find within your day. Because if you wait until you feel like it, there'll be some days, there'll be some weeks when you never feel like it. How to read God's word to make time. But secondly, we have to simply pick up the Bible, and we must read. Not about it, and we're not to substitute it for devotional reading. There's lots of good books, and these good books can be a help. They can supplement, but they must never substitute actually reading the word of God. There's no shortcuts. If you desire to know God, there are no shortcuts. You must come and encounter what he has revealed. There's an American singer, Johnny Cash, and he said this: I started reading books about Paul. Then I got into the commentaries on Paul. Tons of material has been written. I discovered that the Bible can shed a lot of light on commentaries. And that's how it is. We can read all around a subject, but unless we read the word of God itself, all we have is the thoughts of men. And it reveals what men see. It doesn't reveal what God has said. confession says, all things in Scripture are not alike plain in themselves, nor alike clear unto all. Yet those things which are necessary to be known, believed and observed for salvation, are so clearly propounded and opened in some place of Scripture or other, then that not only the learned, but the unlearned, in a due use of the ordinary means, may attain unto a significant understanding of them. So we have to make time. And you have to read the Bible. Don't be put off because some parts of it are hard. But you read the Bible because the main things are made plain. But also, you're to read systematically. Don't always read the easy or the familiar passages. In family worship with the children, we read the Gospels and we read some of the historical books. And normally we read one Gospel and then we'll go back and we'll read some of the historical books in the Old Testament. We'll come back and read another Gospel. Because it's family worship with the children. And these are the passages which are easier for the children to follow. And it's easier for us to speak to the children and to teach them. But as we come to the Word of God ourselves, we mustn't exclude other more difficult passages, more difficult types of reading. We're to read the whole of God's Word. And the only way to do that is to have some systematic plan. Whether you begin at Genesis and continue to work your way through, or whether you use a reading scheme, read the whole of God's Word. There's a mission organisation called New Tribes Mission, and they go out to places where the scriptures have not yet been translated. And they learn the language of the people and then they translate the scriptures. And as they translate the scriptures, they teach them also. And this is what they say. They say, unreached people groups have no concept of the God of the Bible. So Bible teaching begins at the same place God began, at the beginning. Chronological Bible teaching presents a foundation for understanding Jesus' death and resurrection. They translate Genesis and they teach Genesis. Then they translate Exodus. And they continue all the way through the scriptures. Now, that's hard for us to imagine because when we read Genesis, we have a general idea of the rest of the scriptures. We have a general idea of what is coming next and what happens. These people have no idea. And they're taken systematically through the scriptures. And their anticipation as they hear that Messiah has now come. And in their shock and their horror as they see how Messiah is rejected. And then he is raised from the dead. And then as the church advances and the gospel is preached throughout the world, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles and through the epistles, we should read systematically. So that we see what God has revealed. John's Gospel, near the beginning, John the Baptist says of Christ, behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And if you've never read in the Pentateuch, the Levitical systems, that doesn't make sense. You can only appreciate what John is saying if you've read Leviticus. But Leviticus isn't a book you're inclined to read. So you must set aside time. You must actually read the Bible. You must systematically read the Bible. But you must be prepared too to read sometimes large parts. Maybe it's helpful to read 2 or 3 or 4 chapters at a time to see the overall narrative, to see what the big picture is. And in other times it may be better to read one verse. Maybe it's good to spend a week reading that one verse, but really understanding or trying to understand what it's saying. Don't just plod through unthinkingly reading a set number of verses because that's what you do or that's what you've done. We also have to read sensibly. Sensibly. In the sense that the scriptures contain different types of writing. There's history, there's biography, there's genealogy, there's letters, there's laws, there's poetry, there's prophecy. And we have to read according to the literary rules. And you know what these literary rules are. I don't have to explain what they are. If you open a cookbook and it says take two eggs, you don't look for the mystical meaning. You know that that type of writing is giving you plain instructions. This is instruction of what to do. You take two eggs. Whereas, if you open a book of poetry, and it talks about golden eggs, then it's not talking about going to the fridge and taking something out and cracking it. It's using that to describe something. And so it is when we come to the scriptures. We have to read. There's poetry, and we read it as poetry. There's narrative, and there's instruction, and we read it accordingly. Also, if you received a letter from somebody, and at the top of the page it said, and, you wouldn't start reading there, would you? You'd turn over the page and start at the beginning. But when you come to a chapter in God's Word, and chapter 2 of 2 Peter is an example. It begins with the word but. If you really want to know what 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1 is referring to, it has some reference to what went before. Somebody said, if you find a therefore at the start of the chapter, you need to ask, what's that therefore? It's making reference to what went before. To understand God's word, we need to see the context within which individual passages are set. God has spoken. God has spoken that you would hear what he has to say, not that you would put words in his mouth. And so when we come to God's word, the question isn't, what does that mean to you? The question is, what does that mean? What is God saying? Because scripture only has one meaning. There's a depth of that meaning. There's a depth to that meaning. And there's various applications, but it says, husbands, love your wives. That has a slightly different application to someone who's not married, to someone who has been married. It's a slightly different application to someone who is loving their wife, as opposed to somebody who's being unfaithful to their wife. It's a slightly different application to a wife. So, but it has one meaning. Husbands, love your wives. And the whole of God's word is like that. It has one meaning. Again, in the confession it says, where there is a question about the true and full sense of any scripture, which is not manifold but one, it must be searched and known by other places that speak more clearly. So the confession is saying there's not layers of meaning. There's not multiple or manifold meaning. There's not hidden messages. But rather the word of God is plain. God means what he says. And God is able to speak for himself. But yet, in chapter 3 of the second epistle of Peter, Peter says, our beloved Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. That's encouraging, isn't it? Peter found some of the things that Paul said hard to understand. Peter the apostle found these things hard to understand, and he was longer in the way than Paul. Well, it's not a surprise that we find some of these things hard to understand. But yet, they have but one meaning. And we are to seek for that. Reading the scriptures. Another aspect is this. You're to meditate on his word. You're to meditate on his word. If you eat, but you do not digest, you'll very quickly be in hospital. And then you'll be in the mortuary. And then you'll be in the graveyard. You must eat, but you must also digest. You must read, but you must also meditate. Cattle ruminate. They chew the same food again and again and again. And by doing that, they get the nourishment which would otherwise be missed. And the child of God is to ruminate, is to meditate, is to chew again and again upon his word. We're to give focused thought to the scripture. You know, sometimes you have a puzzle, there's a problem, and you sit and you think about it. And then later on you read in God's word and you say, I should understand that. You put it to one side. We have to meditate upon his word. To take time. And to consider what it says. It's not some sort of magic spell where God's word just, as long as you encounter it, kind of some sort of benefit rubs off on you. And God hasn't written his word in the form of a reference book, like a dictionary, where you can just look things up. You can look up redemption in the dictionary, but that will not break your hard heart. And that will not move you to obedience. But as we consider redemption as we see it worked out in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we find our hard hearts breaking. And we find a desire to honour him and to obey him. Meditate. In order to meditate in God's word, we need to be able to remember it, at least after a fashion. And you say, that's too hard for me, I just don't remember. Well, you meditate upon his Psalms. You can sing his word. And as you sing, you meditate, you consider, what does that mean? And there's no way that you will ever exhaust any passage of scripture. You will never exhaust. You will never tire of considering all that the Lord has revealed in his word. It's a living word. A living word and a life-giving word. And as you meditate, you won't exhaust and discover everything there is to discover. But you will be able to savour and you will be able to appreciate in greater measure what God has revealed to us and who he is and his mercy. It's not unusual to find people who perhaps we would say are less theologically competent. People who aren't maybe reformed in their convictions. Who don't have a complete understanding of the scriptural narrative. But yet they love the Lord. And what they know well. And they meditate upon that. And so maybe in that individual, where there's a less complete understanding, there may be a greater maturity. There may be a greater Christ-likeness. Because They make the most of what they have. And they dwell upon the word of God. So we must remember it's God's word. These are the ways in which we are to read God's word. But also there are helps which are provided for us. And I want to mention some of the helps which can assist in your reading and your understanding of his word. The first is very practical. I think you should read your Bible with a pencil in your hand. You should read your Bible with a pencil in your hand so you can mark and so you can underline and so you can take notes and so you can write down questions. I think it helps to read your Bible with a question, with a pencil in your hand. And I also think it helps to read your own Bible. I find it very helpful to have the same Bible with me when I'm doing my study. And there's different reasons for that. One is because I associate that with sitting and meditating and considering and studying his word. All my markers are there. All my marks are there. And even though I don't remember what every passage is, I know where it will be. I don't remember it's verse 15, but I know it's in that corner of a page. And as we become familiar with his word, these are all helps for us. It's also good to be reading a Bible as opposed to reading off a screen. Because when we do that, we're reminded that the passage we're reading is within the context of the Bible. Whereas if you're reading off a screen, you just see a certain number of verses at a time. There's a different experience from actually studying and taking time. Read with a pencil in your hand. Read your own Bible. Also consider getting a study Bible. Reformation Heritage have brought out a new edition, a new study Bible. It's the AV, and it has cross-references, it has explanatory notes, it gives you an outline of each book, it gives you some of the history around the writing of that book. Part of the difficulty that we have in reading the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, is that we struggle to know where it all fits together. You know, Genesis is the beginning. We know Malachi was the last prophet. But how does it all fit in? Where do all these prophets come? Really, all these prophets all fit in to Kings and Chronicles. And knowing how they fit in can be a great help. Isaiah is referred to in Kings or in Chronicles. But they fit together. And knowing that flow of redemptive history gives a greater understanding, greater appreciation for the word of God. But it's impossible for us to remember that all. So a study Bible gives you the prompts and tells you where they fit together. It's good too to have maps to see where. Maybe even a timeline to see when certain things happened. You should also consider consulting a commentary. There's different types of commentaries. There's J.C. Ryle or Matthew Henry, which gives you a devotional explanation of a passage. There's writers like Matthew Poole who explain particular verses. Or there's a writer like Dale Ralph Davis, a contemporary commentator, who gives you the big picture. And he's able to identify the main point of the passage. And you should use these to help you. If you come away saying, I just don't understand this book of the Bible. Well, these are men who have studied these books and who have some understanding of them. And you can read that and benefit from it. There's also systematic theology, and you say, I'm not going there. But that's what the confession is, and that's what the catechism is. It brings together, from the whole of the Bible, information on particular themes. So we're able to say, what is man's chief end? And you know what man's chief end is. And there's a systematic, concise response. And it gives us a framework within which to understand the Bible. Now, if you haven't learned as a child, it's very hard to learn as an adult and to retain it as an adult. But there's no reason not to study it. Read a catechism every day. And that brings together and increases your knowledge and appreciation of God's word. Take advantage of gospel preaching. We have to study for ourselves, we have to read for ourselves, but we need to be challenged beyond ourselves. And ask questions. Ask questions. I don't have all the answers, but I can probably find a lot of the answers. But you must have questions. If you're reading your Bibles with your eyes open, and if you're reading your Bibles endeavouring to understand what's there, you must have questions. When I'm preparing to preach, very often I read a passage and then I'm asking these questions. And it's in answering the questions that I prepare my sermon, I put my thoughts out in order to try to then preach to you. But without questions, I would never have a sermon. I can't be the only one who has questions. You must have questions. Well, ask these questions. I'd be delighted to hear your questions. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, was responding to questions that they had. They wrote to the apostle. They said, we need your help. And he responded. And final help in reading God's word is to be in Christian fellowship. Because in Christian fellowship, you're given help because you're with others who are also seeking to learn. And you will hear things, and you can ask things, and you can say things, but to be in Christian fellowship. I don't doubt but you all read your Bibles. But I don't know how often you read them. And I don't know how well you read them. You have some idea of how often and of how well you read your Bibles. But God knows. And your attitude to the written word reflects your attitude to the Word made flesh. This is the revelation of God. And we have no knowledge of Christ out with this revelation of Christ. And if you would seek him, and if you would desire him, and if you would walk with him, and if you would honour him, you need to be in his word. The Lord's not going to say, did you understand everything? But what's your attitude to my word? So, each one of us from here, we need to go back and we need to start again, don't we? We need to go back and we need to reapply ourselves. Let's not lose the sense of wonder that God has given us his word, and his word is sufficient. We're warned about false teachers, we're warned about heresy, we're warned about judgment, but yet his word is sufficient to keep his people and to keep all of his people, to keep the smallest and the least, the frailest and the most vulnerable in this present world. That we might be brought and presented before him on that final day. Read your Bible and read it well. Amen. Let's pray.